Reading this morning is Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There was a guy that buttered his bread, and then unfortunately he dropped it, and it landed. And you all know what buttered bread does when it lands. It always lands butter side down. And so this time it actually landed butter side up. And he thought, "Hey, is God trying to tell me something? Is this a miracle?" So he took some photos and he sent them off to the presbytery minister. And the presbytery minister thought, "Well, this is unusual, because everybody knows that when you butter bread and you drop it, it lands butter side down. But here is photos of butter side up." So she thought, "I'll go and check." And went round and noticed that the bread was sitting butter side up. So took photos of it and made a report and sent it off to the mission consultants at the Synod office. And they were perplexed and they didn't understand. And so they came down to this man's house and took more photos and wrote a report and sent it off to the Council of Synod. Well, after much deliberation, the Council of Synod made a decision. This was not a miracle. The guy had just buttered his bread on the wrong side. Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt in miracles? What does it take to believe Jesus is the Son of God? Now, sometimes I think the disciples must have been the thickest people around on earth. If we pick up the passage from chapter 4, where we start to see the beginning of Jesus' ministry, 4:23, he's teaching in the synagogue. He healed every disease and sickness. He cured severe pain. He helped the demon-possessed, those with seizures and paralysis. We jump to chapter 8. Jesus healed a man with leprosy. Jesus healed a centurion's servant at a distance. Didn't even have to be there for it. Jesus heals Peter's mother. Jesus healed many who were demon-possessed. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus heals two demon-possessed men, and those pigs go into the lake. In chapter 9, Jesus forgives sin of a paralyzed man, and he is healed. Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector. That might have been a miracle in itself, having a tax collector on staff. Jesus heals a bleeding woman. Jesus heals a dead girl, brings her back to life. Jesus heals two blind men. Jesus heals the mute, demon-possessed man. Jesus heals many who have disease and sickness. And that's the end of chapter 9. Chapter 10, Jesus actually sends out these guys to preach. They heal the sick. They raise the dead. They cleanse the lepers. They drive out demons. And then Jesus heals the blind, mute, demon person in chapter 12. And then we pick up in chapter 14, he feeds 5,000. And now we pick up the story today. Jesus walks on water. Peter walks on water. Jesus gets into the boat and the wind dies down, and then the disciples finally say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What does it take to understand that Jesus is the Son of God? These guys have walked with him for a good journey and seen all these miracles. These guys have actually performed the miracles that God had given power to do, and yet they haven't got it. So what does it take to believe Jesus is the Son of God? What does it take to leave doubt behind? Jesus talks about you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Well, it's a lack of faith, or actually a lack of confidence in Christ. And doubt can actually mean to hesitate or stop. Stop believing. And we see Jesus admonishing the lack of faith or lack of confidence Peter has in Jesus' ability to keep him above the waters. And also Jesus asks, why did Peter doubt or hesitate when he was walking on the water? Why did he stop believing? The story tells the simple answer. Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. He concentrates on the wind and the waves which were pounding the boat, and he became afraid. And while he kept eye contact with Jesus, he was at peace and had the power to not sink. But when his eyes divert, fear cancels out the peace and power of God. And I suppose there's something there for us to learn in that. Keep our eyes on Jesus. A young couple moved into a new neighbourhood. The next morning, the wife, while eating breakfast, was watching the neighbour put out the laundry and made the comment, "She definitely needs a better laundry detergent. That is the worst clean clothes I've ever seen." Her husband looked on but remained silent. Every time her neighbour would hang out the wash to dry, the young woman would make the same comment. And a month went by, and the woman was surprised to see a nice clean wash on the line and said to her husband, "Look, she's learned how to wash the clothes at last. I wonder who taught her this." The husband said, "I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." So it is with life. What we see when watching others depends on the purity of the window through which we look. Maybe we don't always see clearly what God is doing, or we have a distorted view or a particular bias which affects our response to God. Yet God is offering more, freely and without restriction. God is offering us himself to be within us. Been reaching out from the very beginning to create that relationship with us. God wants to become the God of the inside, not just the outside. God wants to be personal, alive, co-partnering in our situations and experiences, our ups and our downs. God wants to become real to everyone, even real to you and me. So why do we allow doubt to rule our lives? Doubt is a lack of confidence regarding yourself and your abilities. It is a mindset that holds you back from succeeding and believing in yourself. Now, who would have thought we would have found some wisdom from William Shakespeare? Our doubts are traitors and make us lose the good we oft win by fearing to attempt. Doubt stops us from trying. Fear restricts our movements. We do nothing. Now, sometimes I look at online stuff, and sometimes it's a lot of rubbish, and sometimes every now and then something twigs and I read a little bit more. Well, this one actually came from an article today that was looking at happiness and why we're not happy, and it was putting it down to doubt. And it was actually a Psychology Today website. And they were saying that doubt was self-handicapping. It's a defensive strategy that helps us blur the reasons for our mistakes or failures. We use drugs and alcohol and procrastination of self-handicap that enable us to blame our struggles on something other than our incompetence. Unfortunately, this strategy often leads to becoming worse doubters or self-doubters. He just continued to doubt more. Another thing was that they talked about it in overachievement, a strategy that helps prevent mistakes and failures. If we are self-doubting, we might not believe that our regular efforts or competence alone will be enough to succeed. So we put ourselves down. And there's also a thing called imposter syndrome. It's when we feel like the success we've experienced is not an accurate reflection of our underlying abilities. We've done well, but we're afraid we can't keep up or compete with other people at our level. We might credit our success to luck, timing, or good fortune. We are really good at being doubters. Now, Michael Patton has put forward a number of ways to deal with your doubt in a Christian perspective. One, realise doubt is often the birth pangs of deepening faith. If you've got a doubt, well then delve into it. Find out what it is. Find out about it. Do some research, and it may actually, by the time you get to the answer, deepen your faith. Make the main thing the main thing. Doubts can cause so much disruption within our thinking capacity, and sometimes we need to get back to that post that holds the boat. The main thing is that Christ died for our sins, and as such we are members of God's family. So often we can get bogged down with some of the minor stuff that we just don't understand, and we continue to build our doubts. The bottom line is Jesus died for you and me, become part of God's family, and that's what he wants to share with others. Make the main thing the main thing. Sometimes we just don't have answers. And so sometimes if you try and explain the Trinity, if we've got four theologians in the room, we will have six answers. It's not an easy thing to understand the Trinity, the way in which God the Father works with God the Son, who works with God the Holy Spirit, and they intertwine and intersect and are in each other's lives and stuff. It's not easy to define. So sometimes we just have to live in the mystery and accept that God is mystery. And sometimes there are things bigger than us that God is working in. He sees the big picture where we only saw the micro picture, but God's still working. Live in the mystery. Live according to the faith you still have. Doubt is not unbelief. Doubt is the bridge that connects current faith to perfect faith. That bridge will stand until our death or Christ's return. When we go through a faith crisis, though we don't naturally see things this way, once doubt enters and infects our lives on a conscious level, we may interpret it as an outright unbelief. We simply don't know how else to process it. We think we're on an inevitable road to complete unbelief. Unfortunately, we think this way, since others may treat us as if we have the plague. We begin to live as unbelievers. If sin were not the instigating problem before, it becomes the chronic problem now. It is important for those struggling with doubt to not let their doubt influence their lives such that they start living like unbelievers. Encourage doubters to continue to live as Christians, repenting and believing in the gospel, even if they don't always feel like it. Doubt your doubts. Anybody told you to doubt your doubts? Well, if doubt is a way of thinking about things, why aren't you actually trying to work out what it is about that particular thing that's the problem? You can doubt your doubts. Work through the sin in your life. Unfortunately, this is the first place Christians go with a loved one in the crisis of doubt. And I suppose this would be in a very Pentecostal church where this guy comes from. The first thing that they'll say is, oh, you're doubting your faith. Okay, quit sinning. Next. Everything's dandy, you're sinning. Okay? Not exactly true. Obviously, doubt is often more complicated. But we must recognise that personal sin is a faith drainer. Disobedience to God will take a significant toll on your faith. In short, there is something you know you're supposed to be doing and you're not doing it, doubt will soon spread and your crisis of faith will be hard to overcome. Simply accusing people of some deep-rooted personal sin right from the guns can be judgment and embarrassing. Ask if there's any sin that might be causing the person's doubt. If the answer is no, and you cannot readily identify anything in the cause, don't push the issue. Which actually runs into his next one, the last one. Have mercy on those who doubt. In Jude 22, you'll find these words. Have mercy on those who doubt. It's easy to judge, condemn, and look down on doubters if they are second-rate Christians. But to have mercy on those who doubt is to be there for them, comforting and building them up. All of us have doubt at some point or another, and we shouldn't be condemned for it. We just need to be helped, enabled, built up, given direction, maybe some better understanding, some education, be able to move forward. William Higgins puts it like this and sums it up. How we overcome doubt. Fight your fear, keep God's word in your heart, remind yourself of God's faithfulness, keep your focus on God, not your obstacles. So often we see something that's a pinprick and we think the whole world is collapsing in upon us. Keep it in perspective, it's a pinprick. Remember, faith is a choice, not a feeling, and be around others who encourage your faith. Paul Tillich said, doubt isn't the opposite of faith, it is an element of faith. Man was on a boat. The boat sank. Oh. All the people on the boat drowned. Oh. The man made it to a deserted island. Yay! Some new, good news story. He prayed to God. God, please help me. Send some help. Time went, nothing happened. He continued to pray to God. Please help me. Send some help. He built a hut. He found food on the island. He stocked up the hut. And one day when he was returning back to the hut with all his food that he'd found, he found the hut on fire. Everything destroyed. He became angry with God. God, I told you to send help, but you didn't listen. I built a hut and you burnt that one down too. You're so cruel. He went to bed. And that night he was woken up by a chugging sound. He was awoken. He saw a boat coming towards the island. Eventually the man asked the captain how he knew that he was on the island. And the captain replied that he saw the signal fire. And the man said, but I didn't send a signal fire. I haven't got one. Then he remembered the burning hut and understood God's plan and started thanking God again. Sometimes we only see the small picture. God's got the big picture. Sometimes we doubt because we're only seeing the small picture. Sometimes we just have to continue to give thanks when we don't understand. Do you remember the story of Mark 9:14-24? Jesus heals a boy possessed by an impure spirit. All right? What was the father's response when Jesus asked him? The man said, I do believe in you, Jesus. Help me overcome my unbelief. I think that's the prayer for each one of us today. Heavenly Father, we do believe, but help us to overcome our unbelief when things around us don't add up and 1 + 1 = 3. Amen.